Have your Bible with you this morning, if you would turn with me to the book of John chapter 19. Again, we are looking at Jesus' trial and ultimately his crucifixion. John 19, verse 16 through 18, we're going to read initially this morning here. Then he delivered him, and the Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. We're going to just begin with these verses of Scripture and hopefully get a few more. And perhaps maybe you'll be able to glean something you didn't know before or at least catch a glimpse of what Jesus went through for you. Amen. Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word this morning?
Father, thank you that we can gather in your house this morning to hear your words of truth. Father, we pray that the message does not go on deaf ears, Lord, we give you all the glory, and we ask that you place your anointing now upon Pastor Gary. In the name above all names, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So here, like it says, Pilate, he delivers Jesus to the chief priests. And with the help of the Roman soldiers, Jesus is taken to literally be crucified. They didn't do this on their own because in their mind, they didn't want to get their hands dirty because they would defile them for Passover. But they were willing to let the Roman soldiers do that, you see. But in their hearts, you see, it was much like the Bible says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. Jesus had tried to refine the law down for them to be able to see that. He said, if you look at a woman who lusts in your heart, the same as committed adultery. Because they were always going around telling everybody how righteous they were and how they kept the law. He told him, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of prostitutes and, you know, thieves and so on, you're not going to, or I'm sorry, that's right, yeah, that you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And see, the only way that can happen is through basically faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's overcome. And the way that we can overcome is through him, as you all well know. And so there's a Roman statesman by the name of Cicero. He was a philosopher as well. He said this about the crucifixion. He said, it was the most cruel and shameful of all punishments. Never let it come near the body of a Roman citizen, nay, not even near his thoughts, eyes, or ears. That's how horrible it was. A terrible way to die. And certainly, many people don't really even understand the origin of the crucifixion, where it actually came from. The Romans didn't initiate it. It was actually something that was started by the Persians and the Phoenicians. But the Romans decided they were going to make it their own because they wanted to punish insurrection. And they wanted to make it the most grievous that they could. And certainly, you know, it wasn't exclusive to the insurrectionists, but mostly it was to put down political opposition from them. Make it too great a price to pay. And so we think of the cross today as a symbol of glory and victory, which in fact it is. But in Pilate's day, the cross stood for the basest kind of rejection and shame. The suffering, the mocking, and everything that went on for the criminal that was nailed upon the cross. I mean, it was meant to, again, elicit a fear of such things in the hearts of the people that the Roman Empire was in control of. Jesus came into the world born in a lowly manger. Though he was a king, he wasn't born to wealth as a king, right? And he left this world the same way, yet in burial, the Bible says he was buried with the rich. In Isaiah 53:9, it says, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor is any deceit in his mouth. The point is, he came to this earth lowly so that he could lift up and identify with those who feel the lowest upon the earth, and that no one would be left out. And he died this humiliating death on the cross so that even those who have committed the very lowest, those who feel like they're the dregs of society, could identify with him as he hung upon that cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And Brother Nathan was sharing about this, and if you're here this morning and you've not made that decision to receive Jesus, and you say, "I just don't fully quite understand it," let me put it in a very simplistic way. I'm going to give you a visual here, okay? Let's say I'm Jesus, and I take my righteousness out of my heart, and I give it to Garrison. I say, "Garrison, here, now give me yours," okay? I take his sin upon me, and he takes my righteousness, you see. That's the way it works. Though the world may see you in your fault and in your failure, God no longer sees you, he sees his Son. The Bible says, as Paul said, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me." Well, that's a simple illustration, but it's nonetheless true. It's so true. By his death, we all have been made rich. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." You see, he gave you everything, and you really gave him nothing but your sin. Now, it was contrary for a criminal to carry his cross, or at least it was the cross beam of his cross, to the judgment hall, to the place of execution even after that. And it truly was a sign of bearing one's guilt before the whole public. And this was kind of about a mile-long walk that he did this. And so at one point, Jesus couldn't go on carrying that cross. And again, no doubt it was because he was, you know, had a loss of blood from the beatings and the scourgings that he had taken. Like I said last week, this just the scourging alone, most men didn't even survive the 39 plus 1 of the scourging of the Roman flagellum. But most likely, I think, probably the reason him stumbling like this and why they got somebody to come and take his place here to carry that beam, that cross member, was because they were anxious, the Jewish priests and what have you, to get this all over with, because they needed to celebrate the Sabbath, the Passover Sabbath. And I think both of these things are true. One thing's for sure in all of this, that Jesus was not guilty at all. And so the soldiers, they drafted this man, Simon of Cyrene. And Simon, I'm sure, probably was thinking, you know, I don't want to do this. But it says in Mark 15, 21, that they compelled him. It says they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, a father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Now this man was from Africa. And he came there to celebrate the Passover. And he's probably thinking in his mind, "Oh, great. Now I'm going to be defiled by associating with this criminal." I know he probably didn't want to do this, but eventually he capitulated and he did so. But something happened to him. I think as he's going along the way, somehow I believe God revealed some things to him. This man actually became a believer, because we have evidence in the Scripture of that. Or maybe he, because he had been studying the Scripture, maybe he remembered Isaiah 9 and 6, which says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The government of what? The government of the cross. That's what should be governing each and every one of us as believers. When he carried this cross, he typified for all of us as believers what we must do in order to follow Christ. Simon, like I said, he got saved. And in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 13, it says, greet Rufus, which was Simon's son, chosen of the Lord, and his mother and mine. His whole family got saved as a result of this thing that happened here. Now the point for us is Matthew chapter 16, 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus didn't say this so that we would squirm and suffer or be burdened. He said this because the truth is, this is the only way for us to really have true life and joy and happiness. It's to deny ourselves and to die to self so that we might live unto God. And the more we live to self, the more we focus on ourselves, the more discouraged and more defeated you're going to be in your lifetime. You know, the soul is restless until it finds its rest in Him. John 10 and 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life. Listen, and that you may have it more abundantly. But the only way to tap into that life is to die. There has to be a denial. You have to be like Simon, a willingness to carry that cross, a willingness to identify with Jesus, a willingness to be mocked, made fun of because of your faith. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus was also crucified outside the city. The book of Hebrews tells us why. Hebrews 11 through 13, it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp or outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp. What does it say? Bearing his reproach. The cross, the message of the cross is not a popular message with the world. And the world will hate you when you talk about those things. The Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified between two notorious thieves. And that was only something that would add to his shame. People would think, oh, he's a transgressor, because after all, these guys are well known. Of course, Isaiah 53 and 12 prophesies and said, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. I never noticed that before. Not only did he make intercession for us, but I believe he made intercession for those that were upon the cross next to him. Verse 19 through 22, it says, now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and in Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. I read that wrong. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said that I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, I have written what I have written. It was required that a criminal wear a placard announcing his crime. And the only announcement of anything being recorded in the Gospels was the one that Pilate wrote. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. No crime. At least Pilate showed a little bit of courage here. And I believe that this was intended to be a jab at the Jewish priests, because he knew that they were crucifying simply because of the fact they were envious of and jealous of Jesus and the authority that he possessed. And that's the reason that he wanted to destroy them. Now, even though Pilate let him do this very thing, he led away to the Golgotha to be crucified. He did so because he simply just wanted to keep the peace. He knew that this placard here, though, that it would insult and it would embarrass the priests, and that's exactly what he wanted. Nevertheless, unknowingly to him, he announced the great truth for everybody that was there to see. And the fact, too, that the title was written in Hebrew, it was in Aramaic, it was in Greek, it was in Latin, that's very significant. And for one thing, it shows that the Lord was crucified in a place where many nations met. All people saw it. The Hebrew language was a language of religion at the time. Greek was that of philosophy, and Latin was, again, the law of the Romans. All three combined to crucify the Son of God here. But what Jesus did was die for the whole world. And in a way, Pilate was writing the very first gospel tract. And it could be that that very placard there was placed there. And it was prepared specifically by God for the thief that was on the cross next to Jesus. Luke 23:38-43 says, "And the inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, you will be with me, today you will be with me in paradise.'" You know, modern executions are usually today carried out in clinical privacy. You know, they want to keep it sanitary. Don't want to offend anybody. But Jesus was nailed to the cross and hung up for everyone to see. He was displayed by God so that everyone who looked to him and would turn their heart to him would be healed of the sin sickness that is in them. In John 3:13-21, it says, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds are exposed." So you see the very reason why people don't come today to the cross. "But he who does the truth, for everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." How do we all know the story of the serpent in the wilderness? Numbers 21:4-9. "And they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around to the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness?' For there was no food and water, and their souls loathed the worthless bread." Their souls loathed this worthless bread. In other words, the manna that God provided. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." And so Moses made a bronze serpent, and he put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, I believe this is a type and a shadow for us of Christ being lifted up in that wilderness, you know, like the serpent. Everyone's been bitten by sin. Yeah. And the poison of sin, its effects, it works on some people faster than others, but nonetheless, it's still sin is sin, and it will kill you. Jesus came to heal those who were sin sick. And everybody saw it. But only those who truly looked at him in belief would be healed. The others perish. His arrest, his condemnation would be topics of discussion everywhere. Nothing's changed on God's part, that's for sure. And his sacrifice should be the topic on everybody's lips today as well. And leading the conversation should be those who have identified themselves by looking to him, who have been healed. Because today the enemy has blinded people from the conversation, because he knows that the conversation can save them. We are to be as bold as Jesus was, sharing the truth of God. He didn't say a whole lot upon the cross, but his actions spoke volumes. John 12, verse 37 through 41 says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. And that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Most of us are familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, which says that Satan, he says, whose mind's the god of this age, in other words, Satan has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to demonstrate Christ's suffering, if need be. And we need to vocalize it as well, you see. The only way people are going to see Jesus is in you. The only way they're going to hear about Jesus is if you tell them. It's one of the reasons why the Bible says how beautiful are the feet of those who publish the gospel of peace. And if you think about why do people reject the free gift? Again, they love darkness rather than light. Does Jesus say, "Get your life straightened out in order before you come to me"? Is that what he says? No. You know, Billy Graham at his crusades always sang that song at the very end, "Just as I am, without one plea." Then say, "Just as I am," as soon as I get my life straightened out. You come to him just as you are. And he's made a way for everybody. Why would somebody want to reject the free gift of life for eternity? Where the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard about the things that God has waiting for those that love and fear him." But it also says, you're going to have an eternal awareness though you may perish in your body, you are going to be resurrected into another body, either a glorious body or a corruptible body. And forever, if you reject Jesus Christ in a corruptible body, I will believe you will live in the light of the knowledge that you could have had eternal life and everything that is wonderful and everything that is good. But you settled for the things that are corrupt, the things that are of pain, suffering, the things that the world craves. Well, you sure don't have to go very far, do you, when it comes to that? If you just turn on the TV, just look at the programming. You hardly can watch any kind of programming that's not a sitcom that isn't about murder, violence. People crave those things. You can't watch a sitcom without it having to do with something that's very sexual or sensual. It's all about sin. Men love darkness rather than light. Jesus says, let me come and make my abode in you. The Bible says that he and his Father will come and make their abode in you and help you to be able to become the vessels he wants you to be. Because you can't do it on your own because of the sin nature within you. But as you allow him to come into your life, this is the born-again experience. He will come in you, and he will again to begin to manifest himself in you and begin to live his life within you. And listen, it's like this. The things that you did before, you might step out and try to do those things, but you won't be able to do them without the Lord saying, you can override that, but then you feel the grief of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, I hated to grieve my own dad. I see my dad cry a couple times, and both times were when I was a teenager because I grieved him so much. And I'd have rather taken a beating for that. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You want to please God. And so, if you're here this morning and you are still resisting that draw of God upon your life to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why? Is it simply because you crave this darkness of this world so much more than you would eternal life? There's nothing more I could say to you. If that's what you want, God's not going to make you come to him. All I can do is extend the invitation. But if you're here, and you want to experience not only life eternal, but you can experience more life now. Experience life abundantly. As you begin to live your life for him, the blessings that he brings into your lives, they're unreal. God has granted me the desires of my heart. I've been saved for 38, 39 years. And God just gets better and better and better. I'm not what I want to be. Boy, I thank God I'm not what I used to be. And, you know, again, keep in mind, God understands you start off as a baby. There's things that I can't do that you can do probably. Because to whom much is given, much is required. That's no excuse to say in that infantile stage, God's called us to mature. It's called to be perfected in the faith. But if you're here and you want to know Jesus, he will receive you. The Bible says all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 19 says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the mouth one confesses unto salvation, with one heart believes. Help me with this one. I forgot. With the heart one believes unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made. I'll leave it at that. But anyway, the point is that Jesus is just waiting. He's waiting with open arms. Let's bow our heads.